On this closing night of an old year, we want to turn in the Word of God to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, and it is the opening chapter, and so you'll not struggle to find the reading this evening, Genesis, the chapter number one. Want to read part of the chapter together? This is the historical record of the creation of the world. And so we're reading from Genesis chapter 1, the verse number 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit a tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth," and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth," and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Amen. And we'll end our reading there at the end of the verse number 19 of the chapter. We'll unite again in prayer and just ask for God's help even tonight in the preaching of the gospel. O God, our loving Father, we thank thee for all that we have been singing about. We thank thee that it is our desire only to have the sinner's eyes to be turned unto Christ tonight, that they would turn their eyes upon Jesus, and that they would look full in his wonderful face. We pray, O God, that they would see in Christ a beauty that to this moment and juncture in their lives they have not seen as yet. We pray that thou wilt lift the veil, thou wilt open eyes, we pray, dispel the darkness, remove the ignorance. Grant, O God, the power of darkness to be broken by the power of the gospel. Grant, O God, even tonight, sinners to be emancipated, delivered, rescued, O God, we pray. We pray that the sinner, having come to the end of another year, would not presume that they would see another year. For we're aware, O God, that the long-suffering of God is not indefinite. We're aware, O God, that God's patience comes to an end. We're aware, O God, that the sinner who continually refuses the Christ will be damned, will be destroyed, and that without remedy. O God, we pray that the sinner tonight would not presume on thy long suffering, that tonight, O God, while the door of mercy stands ajar, that they would strive to enter in at the strait gate. Lord, that they would be found in the place of refuge, the place of safety, lest, O God, death would come or Christ would call, and they be eternally lost and eternally damned. O God, have mercy upon such who gather among us tonight. And grant, O God, the Spirit of God to be about his business, and convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We offer these our prayers and petitions in and through Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen and amen. The book of Genesis is the reference book for every theological truth that is found in the rest of Holy Scripture. The truths concerning the existence of God, the Trinity, sin, the personality of Satan, the promised Messiah, redemption, the blood sacrificed, all find expression within this opening book that stands at the entrance of the canon of Holy Scripture. It is then most appropriate that the book of Genesis has been termed the seed plot of the Bible. For we have in germ form almost all of the great doctrines which are afterwards fully developed within the rest of the books of Scripture that follow. A.W. Pink, in his opening chapter of his book, Gleanings in Genesis, lists some of the biblical doctrines that first find their expression, either by way of type or by way of direct reference in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. He said, in that book, God is revealed. We only have to come to the opening verse, in the beginning, God. God is revealed to us in the book. We have inference to the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. We find man, the doctrine of man presented. He's exhibited first as the creature who comes from God's hands. We then see him as that fallen and sinful being, and later we find him being brought back to God. We think of Noah, who found grace in the eyes of God. The wiles of the devil are exposed in Genesis chapter 3. The truth of sovereign election is first exhibited. God chooses Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees, from an idolatrous people, and he draws him onto himself to be the father of the faithful and the father of the chosen nation. We see salvation being typically displayed in the book of Genesis. We find the clothing of mankind by God with skins, a picture of salvation. For those skins to be procured, death had to come, blood had to be shed. The innocent was slain instead of the guilty. In it we see the gospel. Justification by faith, that great doctrine that we thought about this year with respect to the Reformation, is first made known to us, not in the book of Romans, but in the book of Genesis. Speaking of Abraham in Genesis 15 verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Faith and righteousness going hand in hand. I think of the doctrine of the believer's security, pictured for us again in this great book. The flood of divine judgment came across and descended upon the old earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God and was preserved in the ark that God had made for him. The truth of the believer's security. The truth of separation, the doctrine of ecclesiastical and personal separation is presented to us in this book. We think of Lot. Here's a man who was righteous in the sight of God, and yet he vexed his righteous soul. And yet we find him unequally yoking himself together with unbelievers, having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness in the book of Genesis. And how he had to be separated from it. You think of the divine incarnation. It's declared in this book. The one who had come into this world as a savior of the world was going to be supernaturally begotten. Not the seed of a man, but the seed of a woman. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are presented within this book, foreshadowed there in the life of Isaac, placed on the altar, but yet raised again by God, received him back as a figure from the dead, we read in Hebrews chapter 11. The Savior's coming exaltation is presented in this book. Think of Joseph, who for a little time was humbled, who condescended, as it were. His humiliation, his suffering is a picture of Christ coming and being humiliated on earth, and yet he's exalted to become the prime minister of all Egypt, a picture of Christ's exaltation. The priesthood of Christ is pictured in this book. He's not after the order of Melchizedek or after the order of Aaron, but Christ is after the order of Melchizedek, and it is in this book, Genesis, that we hear first encounter this mysterious character who received tithes from Abraham. He's brought to our view. The judgment of God is spoken out throughout this great book of Genesis. We see God's judgment in the days of Noah. We see God's judgment in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah when fire and brimstone poured out from heaven itself. Every doctrine that you care to think of has it, as it were, its seed form in the book of Genesis. It was to this book and specifically this opening chapter the Lord drew my attention to when I was considering what he would have me to preach upon in the gospel at the end of an old year. I want to draw your attention particularly to the opening verses of Genesis and the chapter number 1, because in them, in those opening verses, I see a picture of the new creation pictured for us in the physical creation. You see what God did in the first creation, and the creation of this physical world, we see him do also in the new creation when a sinner is born again, regenerated, saved by the grace of God. And so, just taking the opening number of verses, Genesis chapter 1, I want to think about the new creation pictured in the first creation. The new creation pictured in the first creation. Now, there are only two main points this evening. From the details of the opening verses here, I see, first of all, the state of man. The state of man. You see, mankind has only ever found itself in one of two states. Either in an unfallen state. That was the state that our first parents and mankind enjoyed prior to sin's entrance. Or else have been found in a fallen state. A state that mankind was placed into after sin's entrance into the world. Now, only two human beings ever enjoyed living in that first state. The unfallen state, the innocent state. That being our first parents, Adam and Eve. Coming forth in their pristine innocence from the hand of God, Earth's first inhabitants lived for God and with God in unbroken fellowship and in blissful communion. You know, behind them, in their past, there was no sinful hereditary. Within them, there was no deceitful or wicked heart. Upon them, there were no marks of corruption, and around them, there were no signs of death. However, sin's entrance put an end to all of that, resulting in an insurmountable chasm from mankind's viewpoint opening up between God and sinful man. And the state that sin took mankind into, I believe, is aptly pictured for us in the words of Genesis 1, verse number 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And as I started to think and pray about these words, I find in them an apt and a good description of the human heart that has been corrupted and contaminated by sin. You see, the state of the primeval world, without form, without void, and darkness upon the face of the deep, I believe is the state of every human heart until the Spirit of God visits that heart, that life in salvation. Can I say in the first place that the human heart is without form? That's what we have here. The earth was without form. Now the word without form, or those two words without form, they translate to mean this: a place of chaos, a place of confusion, a place of desolation. Is the human heart not then without form in its sinful state? Is the human heart without Christ not a place of chaos, a place of confusion, a place of desolation? The human heart is depicted in the Word of God as that place of chaos, a place of restlessness. I find Isaiah the prophet using the imagery of the restless sea to portray the heart of the sinner over there in Isaiah 57 in the verse 20. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, the prophet goes on to say. But Jude, he also speaks of the sinner who has gone the way of Cain. He speaks of them as a restless being, the sinner as one whose life is full of chaos, restlessness. He uses different word pictures as he describes them in that little book, in the book of Jude. He describes them, the sinner, as clouds without water, carried about with the winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars, like the sea, like clouds, like wandering stars, like plucked up trees. We find that each word picture that Jude uses here points us to the chaotic nature and the restlessness of the person who possesses an unregenerate heart. So far as spiritual things are concerned, the human heart is also in a state of confusion, a state of disorder. Speak to a sinner about spiritual things, and all kinds of strange theories have been concocted by the sinner as to how the human race has got itself into such a sad state of affairs. Some would suggest it's education is the reason. Others would say a lack of money and investment is the reason. Others would suggest that it is a lack of an environment, an ideal environment in which to raise children. And this is the causes for the state of our nation, for the state of our people. Because the sinner's heart is a heart that is full of confusion. And then to ask to how the human race is to be delivered from that state of chaos, that state of sin, that state of corruption, equally strange remedies have been invented by the sinner. Oh, I go to my church, that'll save me from my sin. I do penance, that'll save me. I go on my pilgrimages. I bow down to my idols. I do my best. I live by the golden rule. The human heart is full of confusion when it comes to the matter of spiritual things, but it is also a place of desolation. The human heart, spiritually speaking, is a place where desolation reigns, where once innocence and purity and holiness ruled supreme within the human breast. Sin has overrun the human heart, causing it to become desolate of any spiritual goodness whatsoever. Can I say, sinner, and such is the state of your heart tonight. Your heart is without form. The chaotic nature of your living, the restlessness of your life is an outward reflection only of the inward state of your heart. As soon as one adventure is over, another is embarked upon. As soon as one relationship has ended, another is commenced. This restlessness within the soul, with peace of heart and conscience being an absent commodity from your life, is but only an outward reflection of the inward state of your heart. Confusion. Confusion reigns supreme with the matters with respect to God and your soul. And your life is desolate of any spiritual goodness. Such is the pitiful state of the sinner's heart and of your heart if you know not Jesus Christ as Savior. It is without form. Not only is the human heart without form, it is also void. That's the next statement in the verse number 2. That word void translates to mean to be empty. An undistinguishable or an undistinguishable ruin or waste. A vast expanse of nothingness existed before God spoke into existence all things. This term void, I believe, is a suitable term to use when we look into the heart of an unregenerate man, an unregenerate woman, within the sinner's heart there is a void. There is an emptiness. There is a vast expanse of nothingness that they try to fill with things. Money, cars, houses, clothes, holidays. Anything you care to mention that is off this world, the unregenerate tries to fill the vast expanse of nothingness with the things of this world. But at the end of trying that all, they find themselves still to be empty. Such was Solomon, a man who had the wealth and the ability, and did so. He filled his life with every pleasure imaginable. You can read it in the book of Ecclesiastes. And whenever he had come to invest all that he could in the world's pleasures and treasures and things that he thought would satisfy, music, drink, woman, wine, whatever you care to mention, gardens and horses and chariots, he would say these words, "Vanity of vanity, all is vanity." It's all empty. I wonder, have you found that to be so? There is a vast expanse of nothingness within the human soul. You see, when it comes to what is needed to bring a person into a right standing before God, a person is found to be void of such. And what is needed? I'll tell you what is needed: a perfect righteousness. That's what's needed to bring you into a right standing before God. And the human heart is found to be absent, or such is found to be absent within the human heart. See, whenever God places you and I on, as it were, the operating table of Holy Scripture, and he openly dissects the human heart, we find that in that heart there is no life of God within it. There is no faith in Christ within it. There is no hope for the future within it. There is no goodness within your human heart. There is no righteousness to be found within the human heart. As we take the heart, the human heart, and we dissect it on the operating table of Holy Scripture. Now, sinner, is that not the state of your heart tonight? You see, the Bible would declare you to be one who is void of the essentials when it comes to the matter of salvation from sin. Because within your heart there is no faith. Within your heart there is no repentance. Within your heart there is no righteousness, no goodness, no life, no hope naturally found there. But instead, within the heart tonight, there is nothing but unbelief, unrighteousness, death, and hopelessness. It was Mr. Spurgeon who said, "There is no thought of faith, of love, of hope, of obedience. It is a spiritually confused mass of dead sinfulness in which everything is misplaced. It is void or utterly empty. Search the human heart through," he said, "and it is true of it, as Paul said, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Sin has brought an undistinguishable ruin to your life, sinner. And tonight, your heart lies as a barren wasteland, void of anything that would bring you into favor with God. It is void. But not only is the human heart without form and void, but the human heart is also marked by a darkness. We read here, "And darkness," verse number 2 again, "and darkness was upon the face of the deep." Very often in the Scripture, darkness is seen as a symbol of sin, the state of those who are separated from God. Colossians 1:13 speaks of the power of darkness over which the sinner is delivered from and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son whenever they are born again of the Spirit. But initially, naturally, by birth, we're under the power of darkness. Sinner is said to walk in darkness. In 1 John verse 6, We find, according to 1 John 2 verse 11, that darkness has blinded his eyes. According to Romans 1 verse 21, the sinner is said to love darkness rather than light. Or John 3 verse 19. Ephesians chapter 18, we find that the sinner's understanding has been darkened. Psalm 82 verse 5, the wicked are referred to as one who knows not nor understands, but walks on in darkness. While the sinner, if they do not repent of their sin, we are told that they will be cast out into outer darkness. Outer darkness. Just as the old world was covered in a thick darkness, so the human heart is blanketed with a darkness that is comparable to the darkness that reigned in Egypt during the plagues. It is a darkness that can be felt. The darkness of sin. I say among the human race, those of Adam's fallen race, there is not one individual that has a spark of spiritual life in them. Dark is the whole of humanity, for it dwells in the black darkness of sin. This is why you, the sinner, leaves unconverted from this house week after week. This is why you, the sinner, sit undisturbed in your sin, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. It is because there is a darkness that pervades over your heart and mind that inhibits you from seeing your true state before God and inhibits you from seeing any beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight finds you in the darkness of your sin. This is the state of man. This is the true state of man. Man who is void of any goodness. Man whose life is a compendium of confusion. A place of desolation. A place of want. A place of waste. This is a picture of the human heart. Now, for that to change, something dramatic, something seismic, something supernatural, something divine must take place if the sinner is to be brought from such a sad and such a sorry state. And it does take place when God steps in, as he did on creation's first morning. And so I want you to note not only the state of man, but secondly, the sovereign work of God. The sovereign work of God. On creation's first morning, out of nothing, God was going to create something. In a world that was without form, God is going to fashion something beautiful. In a world of emptiness, God is going to bring forth a fullness. In a world that was marked by darkness, God is going to bring light. And the change all comes about when, as verse number 2 puts it, and, notice the verb, or notice the word, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God. Now that word and is the word vav, V-A-V, the Hebrew word vav. And it can also be translated in this way, but. Ah, yes, how pathetic, how sad, how sorrowful the state of the first creation was. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. But the Spirit of God, moved upon the face of the waters. These words mark the dawn of hope for the chaotic cosmos. As the God of order came in the person of the Holy Spirit and worked order out of that chaos. Now note that it was God that brought the order. God worked. It was God that brought that order about. You see, folks, left to itself, the formlessness, the dark, the void that was earth could never have brought itself into the order that we presently know within planet earth. No, it took divine activity. No, it took divine intervention. It took something supernatural outside of itself to bring about the arrangement and the order that we see in the created universe. And in that detail, folks, I see two things. I see, first of all, the utter helplessness of the sinner. The utter helplessness of fallen mankind, apart from the sovereign working of God within the heart and the soul. Because fallen man, left to himself and in himself, is as helpless as the earth was. In Genesis 1, verse 2. Earth could not lift itself out of the darkness. Earth could not fill its emptiness. Earth could not bring order to the place of chaos. And in that I see the detail that the sinner can do no more to save himself than the earth could lift itself out of that darkness and that formless state in and of itself. The new creation, just like the first creation, must be accomplished by God and God alone. That's it. I wonder, sinner, are you aware of that fact tonight? Are you aware of the fact that no matter how much resolve you possess, no matter how much effort you possess, you cannot lift yourself from the sinful state that you're found in tonight? It's going to take divine intervention. It's going to take a miracle. It's going to take what is known as the new birth. It's going to take something of God, something of the eternal, something of the supernatural. But thank God such can happen. For many in this house have experienced it. They were like the earth. They walked in darkness. Their life was an empty mess, chaotic. And yet God came and brought order, and he brought everything into subjection under his sovereign control. God stepped into their lives, and God can step into your life. Note the timing of it. There is no timing. It was in God's calendar that this is what would happen at that exact moment. And so in salvation, I know not the day of your salvation. I know not the day that when you'll be born again. But my prayer is tonight that this night will be the night that God with his Holy Spirit would so move upon the waters of your heart, as it were. One preacher said, every man is dead till the Spirit of God comes to him. And when the Spirit comes to him, he finds nothing in the man that can cooperate with him. And everything that is to be good must be created in him, brought to him, and be infused into him. Oh, see the total depravity and the total inability of man. How necessary then, folks, it is for us to know the workings of the Holy Spirit among us. Shall we grieve the Spirit as believers? Shall we quench the Spirit when we have come to a realization tonight that it's going to take this, the Spirit of God, not the eloquence of a preacher, as someone said tonight in the prayer meeting, not the shouting off the minister, and it means nothing to me. The man was right. The volume is not going to raise you out of your sin, but the Spirit of God can raise you. Thank God for that. You know, we close out this year in gospel preaching as we began, affirming that without the workings of the Spirit of God, no sinner will ever be saved in this house or outside of this house. It takes the Spirit of God to move upon the sinner's heart. If that heart is to be regenerated and the sinner is enabled to forsake their sin and to flee to the Savior of men. Oh, then let the cry, just now, believer, let the cry go up from your heart. Holy Spirit, come to this meeting and do thine own blessed work. Let the cry go up. Now, as I read Genesis chapter 1, I find that the chaos that existed over the face of the earth, the formlessness that was present, the darkness that was prevalent, did not impede the Spirit working. Didn't impede him. Instead, I find the Spirit of God went about his work with all the energy and the power of the triune Godhead to accomplish the task assigned to him. Oh, Christian, take heart in that. Take heart in it. Christian parent, take heart in that truth. The darkness did not impede the Spirit. The chaos did not impede the Spirit. The emptiness did not impede the Spirit. Take heart, Christian parent, as you look upon your offspring and you see them sitting in the gross darkness of their sin, and you see that they show no signs of spiritual life, and chaos and confusion marks their daily lives. Thank God the Holy Spirit can move upon them and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. And take heart, Christian worker, as you go forth with the Word of God in your hand and in your mouth, thank God the Spirit of God can take what is presented to the sinner, whether by gospel tract, whether by word of counsel, and bring that person to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I read this, one preacher said, no race of man has ever been discovered that has been sunk too low for the Spirit of God to work upon them and to save them. He went on to say, let us never despair of any, or think that they are beyond the Spirit's power. Fearlessly should the soldiers of Christ still go on, for the Spirit of God will again move when chaos and darkness reign. Be of good cheer, he said, brothers and sisters in Christ, pray on, work on, trust on, and God will indeed bless you. And can I say, take heart, sinner, in this truth. For though you have sat listening to the gospel for many years now, maybe you feel you've missed your opportunity to be saved, but God, the Holy Spirit, remember it, sinner. He can bring life into that deadened soul of yours, and he can cause you to be born again of the Spirit of God within a moment of time. So take heart. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. What more desolate place could you find than the shadow, the land of the shadow of death? And yet even there, Christ the light comes and shines into the soul. Seek then, sinner, the Spirit's workings in your heart and in your life. Pray. Pray that he will quicken you from your sin. Pray that he will dispel the darkness that reigns supreme in your life. All that the Spirit would convey you to Calvary's blood-filled fountain and have that lifetime of sins that stand on your account, that they would be all washed away. Not only do I have the work of the Spirit of God involved in the first creation, but we have the Word of the Son of God involved in the creation of the physical world. For the narrative goes on to tell us, verse number 3, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, we know these words are the words of God the Son, because we read elsewhere in Scripture, all things were made by him, the Word. John 1, verse 3, and without him was nothing or anything made that was made. You see, the Word of God and the Spirit of God are always inseparable when it comes to the salvation of the sinner, when it comes to the new creation, just as it was at the first creation. It is by the Holy Spirit that the Word of God is carried to the conscience of the sinner, and thereby bringing them to a place of trouble of soul, whereby they willingly and gladly abandon their sin and flee to the Christ of God for salvation. The written word is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses in regeneration. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits for his creatures. It is the Holy Spirit, the word of God, that are the instruments then used in the new creation. It is the Spirit that giveth life, we are told. The letter killeth, we are told, but the Spirit giveth life. What word was spoken? Creation's first morning. Let there be light. That is what an earth shrouded in darkness needed. It needed light. And this is what the sinner needs. The sinner whose mind and heart is shrouded in sin's darkness, they need the light. They need the light of Christ. They need the light of the gospel. When those lights shine upon the soul, the sinner sees instantaneously a beauty in Christ and his cross that they have never seen before. The light dawns. When the light first dawned on my spirit and my soul was truly blessed, is what the hymn writer wrote. So let me tell the old, old story of his grace so full and free, for I feel like giving him the glory for his wondrous love to me. As the light of the gospel dawned upon your soul, oh, that the light of Christ would enter. Oh, that the light of the gospel would shine into your life, my unconverted friend. He who went through Calvary's darkness and there endured the wrath of God for sin in that darkness is able, sinner, to deliver you from outer darkness. Calvary's darkness. And all that was accomplished by the Son of God in that darkness is able to deliver you from outer darkness. Come to the light. Come to the light of the world, sinner. Out of thy darkness and out of thy shame and out of thy sorrow, say tonight, Jesus, I come to thee. Jesus, I come to thee. And thank God if you come to him. He will take you someday to the place where there is no darkness. In a place where there is no need for sun or moon. Because the Lamb is the light thereof. In other words, he'll take you to the land that is fairer than day, heaven itself. There is coming a day when the first creation will be destroyed by fire. All that we know will be dissolved, Peter tells us that. And all will be destroyed by fire. My closing question is this. On that day, will you be swept away into the everlasting miseries of hell? Or will you outlive that event because you've been made a new creature in Jesus Christ? And you'll be hastened into the presence of the Redeemer and through the gates of the New Jerusalem. The entrance of God's word gives light. May that light enter your darkened soul tonight. so that you would see your true state before God. One whose heart is without form and void, and darkness reigns over all. And then that you would see that Christ is my answer. Christ is my adequate, sufficient, and suitable Savior for my state. And oh, that the Spirit would so move upon your heart to convince you of that, that you would leave the darkness of your sin, and that you would be propelled to the Savior of sinners. Let this night, this closing night of an old year, be the night of your salvation. Turn to Him. And then you will begin a new year as a new creature in Christ Jesus. And all the fullness that God put into that first creation, animals and plants, He filled the earth. And oh, how He'll fill your life with joy and gladness and assurance and righteousness. And you'll be overflowing. May God bring you to Christ. May He make you a new creature this evening. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O God, our Father, Lord, I publicly confess that I believe what I have preached tonight. I believe, O God, that God the Holy Spirit is sovereign. God, in the persons of His sacred Trinity, sovereign in the matter of salvation. O God, we have done the possible tonight. By the help and grace of God, we've preached the word. O God, come and do the impossible. Deliver men and women from their sin, from their chaos, their chaotic living. Bring order into their lives, we pray. May they be born of Thy Spirit and of the Word. And Father, we pray that even this night, not that we put some sort of mystical importance upon the 31st of December, but Lord, for the sake of the precious souls who sit among us unconverted, let then this be the night that they pass from darkness to light. They're made that new creature in Christ Jesus. We leave all with Thee. Come and bless, we pray, and be glorified in the salvation of sinners. For we ask these our petitions in and through Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. May God bless you.